Just take your Bibles and turn with me in them to Joshua chapter 3. It's found on page 228. We'll read the entire chapter, all 17 verses this morning. But we'll focus just on the first six verses. And Lord willing, next week we'll come to the last part. We'll take this chapter in two sections. But Joshua 3. Joshua 3, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brinks of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let us turn in the New Testament to 1 Peter 1, page 1293. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We'll read verses 13 through 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation, when something special will occur, we look forward to it. We make preparations. Think when visitors come from out of town, we prepare the house for them. Children, think of your birthday when that's coming, or some special event your father or mother lets you know about. Well, maybe you'll do your work ahead of time as much as you can to have more time on that day to spend in a special way. Well, it's similar in spiritual matters. We prepare. Israel of old experienced this. We see that as we continue our series through the book of Joshua, that preparation. As I proclaim to you this morning, to prepare for the wonders God will work. Prepare for the wonders God will work. First, we want to consider about this wonder that it's something divine. Something divine. Now, God is preparing to do something wonderful in the eyes of Israel, in the eyes of all the world during Joshua's time. Rahab told the spies, we read it in chapter 2, verse 10, that the inhabitants of Jericho and Canaan had heard of what the Lord did in drying up the water of the Red Sea. But now those present will see. They will see for themselves the Lord drying up the water of the Jordan River so that Israel can cross over into Canaan. Now those in Jericho were terrified before. Will grow no less with this. The God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh, he is marching toward Canaan. Even the pagans realize this is not a mere human expedition, simply a human army. It was primarily the work of Israel's God. Now, while mankind today prides himself on his advanced technology, doesn't he mock at the thought that there is a divine being in charge of everything? Modern man could learn from these pagan Canaanites in that regard. God uses humans and earthly things, but we should never forget there is a whole other layer of reality, one involving angels and humans, but even more, God himself is active in every moment of creation. Lord willing, we'll see that as we go through in our evening sermon series, coming to Providence. We must not forget that. Now, God symbolizes his presence with the Ark of the Covenant. We find that in these verses. Verse 3, commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Again, in verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Children, maybe remember about this ark, the Ark of the Covenant. It was made, fabricated under Moses before Israel left Mount Sinai. It was a box measuring about 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. It was covered in gold. Now, it would be draped with a cloth when in public so that no one, no Israelite, would see its features. But on the top of this box was a cover called the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat were two golden cherubim set, and their wings overshadowed the mercy seat. Now within the Ark of the Covenant, as we're told from Scripture, was a jar of manna, was Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments that Moses took down from Mount Sinai, the second set. Remember the first set he smashed during the event of the golden calf? Now, ordinarily, this Ark of the Covenant was housed, kept in the Holy of Holies room in the tabernacle. But when Israel would move through the wilderness, it too moved. Now, ordinarily, the Ark traveled in the middle of the camp of Israel. There'd be six tribes in front, six tribes in back. But that was during their wilderness wanderings, when they were led by a great cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, think of that. before this time, God had led Israel by way of the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. It appears this is no longer being used. Now, we're not told when God ceased using that method of guidance. Maybe it was when Moses died. Maybe it was earlier. But here's a new method of guidance that God will use to have them cross the Jordan River. A new method of guidance that God will use, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God. Now, this event is one of several, then, that marks a shift from extraordinary means God used during the wilderness, wandering, to more ordinary means. It's not just with the cloud, but think of the manna. Manna in the wilderness. Soon that too will stop. In the wilderness, their sandals did not wear out. That too will cease. The great prophet Moses led Israel during that time. In the future, it will be more ordinary leaders. God is shifting Israel to follow a more ordinary means of guidance and blessing in their lives. Now, that would be a big change for them. For many of them, all they had known was the extraordinary for 40 years. Now everything's changing. Things are new here for them. No doubt they would like things to settle down in the sense of living in houses instead of tents and growing crops instead of gathering manna. You know, but it's almost the opposite today in spiritual matters, isn't it? Many people today want excitement in their religion. They want a rush. They want to feel something, some experience. They are not content to sit under the preaching of the gospel week after week to partake of the means of grace. Those seem too ordinary. They're not thrilling. They're old-fashioned. We want something new in our changing times. That's not how God ordinarily works. For us in the new covenant, 2,000 years ago, God instituted means that we are to use yet today, the preaching of the gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper. With Joshua in this time, he is shifting Israel to use more ordinary means, the Ark of the Covenant, rather than the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Now, why does the Lord choose to use the Ark of the Covenant instead of the lampstand or some other piece of furniture? Well, we aren't told definitively, but the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence on earth. It was unique, even among the tabernacle furniture. It wasn't like a graven image that the pagans used. There was no confusion in the minds of Israel that this was an image of their God, as opposed to the images the Canaanites used of their idol gods or the golden calf 40 years earlier. It was covered with a cloth. They couldn't see it with their eyes in that sense. They could see where it was, the general shape. Israel knew the ark was not intended to depict what Jehovah looked like. It was a box. But it symbolized God's presence. They still had to live by faith and not by sight, although God gave them helps. It showed them that God was a God nearby, as well as far off. But the Lord had come near to his covenant people. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It was symbolized with the Ark of the Covenant. And Israel would succeed only as the Lord was with them, only as the Lord caused them to succeed. And Israel would fail as they would forsake the Lord. Their lives, their success were clearly tied to the presence of the Lord of the Covenant in their midst. And in that sense, nothing has changed over the years. At least not in the importance of the presence of the Lord. What has changed is how God's presence is represented, even mediated. For a time would come long after Joshua when God himself would come to live among his people in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the Ark of the Covenant ultimately pointed to. Jesus walked among his people. Jesus worked mighty miracles, not the parting of the waters of the Jordan or the Red Sea. But children, you remember he calmed the stormy sea of Galilee. But even more, he passed through the overflowing and overwhelming flood of God's wrath against the sin of man, suffering and dying as a substitute for us, his people, his covenant people, taking upon himself God's wrath due us for our sin in order to set us free, to reconcile us to the holy God, to save us, to save all who believe. Now, Jesus died, but he has risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven, but he has poured out his Spirit on his people. And by that Spirit, with his word, Christ is present yet among us. And that is the great wonder God has performed in man's history. Our redemption from sin. The Apostle Peter directs us there. We read that from 1 Peter in verse 18 and following. He wrote, we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. That redemption was a divine wonder. The greatest of all divine wonders, our salvation. Again, we have someone divine with us yet, the presence of the Spirit. Christ, by his Spirit, by his word, he is with us today, working among us, changing us, renewing us. That is a work of God. And he uses ordinary means to do that, of gospel preaching. And he strengthens our faith with the ordinary means of gospel preaching and baptism and the Lord's Supper. Don't look down on these ordinary means, people of God. God is pleased to use them. Man might look for something else, something with earthly wow. But the divine wonder is that God is with us through humble means to produce faith, to strengthen faith, and through that faith to join us to Christ, who is our mediator with God. God is still working wonders, but to the eyes of faith, through faith. Trust him. Trust him and be blessed. Prepare for the wonders God will work. Something divine. But there's also what we see here is something new. Something new from verse 4. We come to that in our second point. Now, the exact timing of these events, it's not exactly clear, but what is clear is that God will perform something new soon. As far as we know, Joshua had not told these people what would happen, if even he himself knew early on. But he knows that God has promised to send Israel into the land of Canaan. Even more, God had said Israel would cross over the Jordan River. And God appointed Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land. Again and again in Numbers and Deuteronomy, we read it also in chapter 1 of Joshua, God declares they will go over the Jordan into the land the Lord is giving them to possess. As they march, and as the covenant, Ark of the Covenant leads them, Joshua gives instructions. Verse 4. Through the officers going through the camp. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Joshua commands Israel to stay at a distance from the Ark, 2,000 cubits. That's about 3,000 feet, just over half a mile. The reason he gives, it's not because of the holiness of the ark, although no human was permitted to touch it. Young people, you perhaps remember Uzzah, how later in history, during David's time, they put the ark on a cart drawn by oxen, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand and touched the ark, and God struck him dead. But 3,000 feet, that's a long way from touching. The reason he gives is that they may know the way they are to go, for they had not passed that way before. Now, there are different layers in understanding this. On the one hand, one layer, that those crossing over probably numbered in the hundreds of thousands, perhaps even over a million. How do you control that many people? You know, if some were close to the ark, well, there would be a high probability some would be pushed into the ark. How could you communicate? How could you restrain that many people? Not only that, but If people were near, how could those farther back see the ark? There would be too many people blocking their view. No, it was much better to have this space, just from a practical standpoint, that layer. A half mile, it's not too far in terms of line of sight. It would be clear where they were to walk. But on another layer of understanding, giving this space allowed many to see that they would follow the lead of the ark and not the person in front of them. Maybe you've been in a crowd before. And maybe sometimes, you know, you just have to follow the crowd. You're just pushed along with it. You just go. You don't see exactly where you're going. You're just moving along, trusting that, well, we're not walking off a cliff, that we're going somewhere we should go. Well, that's not the case here. The Israelites were to trust in the Lord, not their fellow man, not even the spies, not even Joshua. They were not to follow the crowd. They were to follow the Lord's leading, as symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. Now, so many people are fine following the crowd, though, aren't they, in one way or another? Young people, the world tells you, gives you mixed messages. On the one hand, it says, be an individual, go against the flow, be yourself, whoever you want that self to be. But on the other hand, don't advertisers try to have you buy a certain product so you'll be like someone else? Be successful like that man, be elegant like that lady, be part of a good crowd? Mixed messages. But God doesn't call us to either of that. He doesn't call us to follow yourself, follow your heart, no. But he also says, don't follow the crowd. He says, follow me, follow him. Now we today, we don't have a physical object representing God's presence. We have something better. We have his Son, we have his Spirit. God has made clear what is most important in life. Better for us than crossing the Jordan River, he has done that by sending his Son Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, to usher in the kingdom of heaven by his life, his death, his resurrection. These are what are important, even as Jesus told us to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And Jesus brought these. And he points us to these. He holds them before us. Here is the right path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As he said to the disciples, follow me. How we do that is trusting in him, as he has revealed himself in his word by his Spirit. People of God, read God's word. Listen attentively to the preaching of God's word. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit so you would understand and believe God's word and follow him. God won't reveal with a feeling. God won't reveal with a voice the exact earthly decision you are to make. But with his word and his Spirit, he will focus you on himself, on his grace in Christ, on what is right, on what is wrong, on the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes there is a very clear answer from God's word. For instance, young people, you should not marry an unbeliever. That's clear. No matter what their name is, no matter how good-looking they are, no matter how, well, we just seem to gel together. No, it's clear. And the Ten Commandments, they're very clear in certain situations. But other decisions, though, are not as clearly revealed in the Bible, but still informed by biblical principles. Many times in this life, though, we're not talking about moral matters here, direct moral matters, but the exact decision you make isn't as important as why you make that decision or how you deal with the situation. But in all things, follow God. Don't lick your finger and hold it up to the wind. Don't follow your North Star, your inner light, your feelings. There are many new things in our society, young people, children, even adults. There are new things that you encounter in your life. You're these feelings, these thoughts, these events. What do I do? Follow God's word. Pray for his Spirit to open your eyes and your heart to his word. And whatever God brings your way in your life, trust and obey. By God's grace. That's what Israel was to do. Here was something new for them, and in it, They're to do what we are to do. Follow God. Now think of that. At that time, they were safe on the east side of the Jordan. They had defeated powerful enemies over there. And 2.5 tribes were going to stay on that east side and find their inheritance there. The Jordan, humanly speaking, was a safe barrier. It was a defense against the Canaanites. Once they cross over, the Jordan River would become the opposite. It would become a barrier. You think back a generation to the Red Sea. When Israel was leaving Egypt, the Red Sea blocked them in, allowing Pharaoh to press them, and they were terrified. They despaired at being caught between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. Well, now they're putting themselves into that sort of a situation. Crossing the Jordan to put them between Jericho, and the Canaanite armies, and the Jordan. They need to trust God. They need to trust that this God of the covenant, who has made promises to them, he will fight for them, he will defend them, he will conquer the Canaanites. They are to live by faith. They are not to follow their fellow man. They're to look to God. And that distance was an earthly way of helping do that through this thing that is so new to them. Follow God, and you'll be prepared for his wonders. You'll be prepared for new things. That leads to the third point, as Israel is preparing to cross, the third point, that this is also something holy. Something holy. The last order Joshua gave to the people that day, as far as we can tell from the story, is in verse 5. And verse 6 is directed to the priests. Well, verse 5 was to the people, again, through the officers, or from Joshua direct, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And what did he mean by consecrate yourselves? We find something similar back in Exodus 19 when Israel was camped at Mount Sinai awaiting Moses' going up to receive the Ten Commandments. With that consecration, they were also to wash their clothes and abstain from intimate relations. Well, there's nothing stated here of those elements. But the Old Covenant is filled with things and persons being consecrated. We read of something earlier in the worship service, the Ten Commandments. With the fourth commandment, children, do you know what God consecrated? He consecrated the seventh day, the Sabbath day. He made it holy. But what did Joshua mean with this instruction? Well, to be consecrated means to be set apart from something and set apart to something or someone. It doesn't necessarily involve sin, although when living in a fallen world, we can't escape sin. But think back to the fourth commandment. God's making holy one day in seven was before sin entered the world. The Lord will do wonders on the next day. Now, of course, God is always involved in our lives. We believe in providence, which teaches that every event, every part of creation is completely in God's control. And God brings to pass perfectly his plan, his will. And Joshua was working with that same mindset. God's in control. And he says the Lord will do wonders among them. He will do something amazing, something unique, outside his ordinary providence. Now we know what will happen. We even read it. We don't know if they did. It was a miracle. It was a wonder. The waters of the Jordan River would stop flowing so Israel could cross over. Now that miracle is evidence in the outworking of the presence of the Lord. And so the wonder that's most in mind there, is that the waters will cease their flow. But when we think about it, when we think of sinful humans, the greater wonder is that God is with his people unto grace, unto blessing, that they're not consumed. That's amazing. That they aren't chastened and chastised, but blessed. That's a wonder. And the wonder of the water is connected to the wonder of God's being with his people, powerfully and graciously with them. And so they are to consecrate themselves. It appears we are to understand this as some sort of a Sabbath in terms of consecration. They are to set themselves apart from daily activity, from daily thought, set themselves apart to God in terms of thinking upon Him and His grace, His goodness, His greatness. For Joshua says, there will be a wonder. There will be a wonder. That doesn't mean daily activities are wrong or are sinful, but they are daily activities. And God is about to do a wonder. And so it's fitting they consecrate themselves so they will be alert, paying attention to this wonder, so that they will benefit from it than in more ways from simply crossing the Jordan. See, God, He's concerned with us in every aspect. Not only Israel crossing the Jordan, but He wants them to be spiritually blessed from this event, so that they would be moved more to trust and obey the Lord as He manifests Himself in their midst. And Joshua tell them, this will happen so that you know God will cast out all the Canaanites. Consecrate yourselves. Be thinking about this. Focus on it. What God will do. And so it is to be in our lives, brothers and sisters. We read from 1 Peter 1. The apostle calls us to prepare our minds for action. And being sober-minded, why? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every day, we are to be setting our hope on Christ's second coming and the grace and the glory God will pour out at that time. While we look forward to that day, it is already now a reality that exists because Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is in heaven. And Christ has poured upon His church the Spirit. As part of our setting our hope on Christ's second coming, Peter says, we are to be holy in all our conduct. There is to be that sanctifying of ourselves constantly, our whole lives. It's not just for one day only, Sunday, and live however however else we want on the other days. It is to fill our lives. We are to live in light of that wonder, living even now with a foretaste of that wonder. But there's also an aspect of consecration week by week with the Lord's Day. We ought to spend time preparing to meet with God. Corporate worship, particularly. It is then that God meets with His people in a special way through the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments. And this is a wonder that God declares His grace, that God declares forgiveness to all who believe in Jesus, that God communes with His people, even though we are by nature great sinners. It is a wonder that the glories of the age to come are even now breaking into our lives through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus and the work of His Spirit. Something holy still happens today. God still works wonders, although of a different type than the Jordan River, but a better type. We have it better than Israel of old. Every week we have it better. As we prepare week by week to meet with God, then let us consecrate ourselves. That is, let us set our minds fully on the grace that will be revealed, that we enjoy even now by His grace. Let us remember that you and I, believers, we have been cleansed. We have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And so by God's grace, be holy, for God is holy. He has done wonders, and He will do more wonders. Live for Him always, according to His word, keeping your eyes fixed on Him. Prepare for the wonders God will work. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you performed a great miracle in the crossing of the Jordan River. But greater miracles awaited them, awaited your people. And the salvation from sin through your Son, Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead, the new heavens and the new earth that you will bring fully when you send Jesus back. As you told Israel of old to keep a distance, to keep focused on the ark, to watch what was happening, to consecrate, to prepare. Oh Lord, keep our eyes focused on you, that we would be holy as you are holy. That we would live as those people who have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. That we would live as those who have a glorious future. We long for you to send Jesus back. Send him back, Lord. Have us be holy in the meantime, cleansing ourselves in the blood of Christ by your word and spirit, trusting him. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.